pretty interesting little experience my dad had, because that's what we were talking about last week. We began last week talking about some of these things. It's becoming more and more predominant in our tolerant society to say, you know, who are we to say there is only one way? Who are you to say that your way is right and they're wrong? And it's a pseudo-tolerance because they're so-called tolerant of everything, but if they are, they're not tolerant of you in your beliefs. Or that is the increasing idea. We also brought up the question last week. We didn't fully answer it, but we asked the question, what about the guy in the jungle with the girl in India or Africa who's never heard the gospel and dies? What about them? Because these are questions that we should ask. These are questions that are answerable. We also talked last week that Jesus said, blessed is he who is not offended in me, right? Jesus is offensive to the carnal mind at times. He was offensive to his own disciples, the ones who had given up their life, they thought, to follow him and to learn his ways. They were offended by him sometimes. I don't mean he turned around and said, man, you're ugly or something like that to him, and, you know, something, not like that. They were offended in the decisions he made, or offended in the way he would do things. They were offended in the fact that he said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and be crucified. That was that type of leadership was offensive. And then when Jesus died and rose again, and he tells Peter, now you're going to die by crucifixion, that was offensive to him. And what did Peter say? He points at John and he says, what about him? Maybe you've done that in your life before. Why me? What about them? And that's what he says. What about him? You're telling me, how come it seems like it always goes well for him and you're... What about him? And he says, what if I have him remain on the earth till I come back? What is that to you? You follow me. And how easy it is to get our eyes on this situation and that situation, but that doesn't matter. What matters is, what's Jesus asking you to do? Because Jesus gave it all for us. He said, as the Father has loved me, I've loved you. Continue in my love, in John 15. How did the Father love Jesus? He loved him so much that he allowed him to go to the cross. That's some love. That doesn't make sense. What kind of love is that? Well, he loved him. And Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, went to the cross, right? And he said, continue in that love. He wasn't just kind of saying, have a pseudo, you know, to say, oh, hey, sister, hey, brother, I love you. And then talk about him behind with your other brothers and sisters, right? He was saying, lay down your life for him, right? He said, do what I did for you. We're talking about the righteousness of God. Because I don't know if you've noticed, we don't have any of our own. We don't have any of our own. The Bible gives us two very bold descriptions of our own righteousness. Filthy rags, which is not like I was working on the car and I had this dirty rag now. Oh, it's a menstrual cloth. That's what that is. That's what the Bible says. That's your own righteousness. You think that's bad? You go to the New Testament and listen to what Paul said. He said, everything I gained, my whole righteousness, I count it Some translations say dung. Some translations, ooh, that's a little much. Rubbish. Dung, it's not, no. Mm-mm. It's not like the word feces. At the very best, he used the word crap. Literally. Because, I mean, you can use dung as fertilizer. It still has a use. He said, my own righteousness, it's crap. Literally, that's what he said. No, that was at best. Probably more specifically, the other word. Really? We were in some trouble if that was our righteousness. Not even our sins, our own righteousness. He says, that's a bunch of crap. Let me help you out. Just warming things up here. Just. Or maybe that's just me. Acts 4. We're just going to just go quick in your Bible here. Acts 4. I'm thankful for the blood of Jesus, aren't you? Thankful for Jesus. And as the story that my dad told, it becomes, or that just highlights what we already know. It is high time. It is more important now than ever that we are clear with the gospel. Amen? That we are clear with the gospel. That it's not just, I feel dizzy a little bit. I don't know what that is. It's more important now than ever that we are clear with the gospel. Because it is being twisted so many ways. Even people that, well, Paul talked about it in his day. He said, you know, there's a lot of people saying false things, saying the resurrection is past, and overthrowing the faith of many. It's happening today. You got people like Rob Bell saying there really isn't a hell or no one will really go there. Or at least alluding along those lines. Most of you probably don't know who that is. And others, or, you know, it isn't just what is said, but it's what is failed to be said. Because if we fail to say things as a preacher, or as the body of Christ, but especially as a preacher, if we fail to say things, we are making a statement by that, by not saying it. And that's why I said, you know, if a preacher can substitute as a life coach, we have a problem. Even if everything they say is right, if they're not saying some very important things, they are making a statement with that by saying it's really not that important. And that's why it's imperative that we are clear and concise on some of these things. We hold the fort, you know what I mean? You agree? Acts chapter 4, verse 10. Let it be known to you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, that was, Peter was really good at seeker-sensitive messages, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man stands here before you whole. This is a stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. No other name. He's not the best way. He's the only way. He's not just the right way. He's the only way. 1 Timothy, go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. We're going to hold the fort. Just want to use this opportunity here just to encourage you again. Don't run away from the hard questions. I don't mean just from people, but I mean within yourself. Don't just, you know, side with some little cookie cutter answer because it seems nice. Is it the Word? Search things out. It's okay to struggle with things sometimes. So I bring up the question, haven't fully answered it. I have, but not to its greatest extent. What about the guy who dies and never hears the gospel? Let's ask these questions and let's struggle with them, in a sense. Let's not just come up with a little cookie cutter answer or go with the liberal Christianity, so-called Christianity answer. It's, you know, it's a good way. It's my way, but it's not everybody's way. No. Right? You guys okay? Okay. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved. Let me just stop right there. That's not what I'm talking about. But let me just say this. God desires all men to be saved. God has not just chosen a few men to be saved. God desires all men to be saved. What Jesus did was enough for the world. Right? He didn't just die for us. In 1 John chapter 2, it says he didn't just die for us, but for the whole world. Verse 4, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. We talked about a ransom payment. Someone comes and brings somebody hostage. We were hostage in sin. Sin was our ruler, right? It's like a hostage is taken. They take some rich family's child and they say, yep, you can have them back, $1 million. You don't have to pay, though. We'll just kill them. There was nothing that could redeem us except what? The blood of Jesus. The life is in the blood. And I couldn't die for you. You couldn't die for me. We're born in iniquity, the Bible says. What good would that do? But he was a pure and spotless lamb. He was of the lineage of David according to the flesh, but man wasn't his father. God was his father. He who is fully God and fully man came to earth and died for us and paid the ransom price for us. Amen? That's good news. Go to Romans chapter 1. How you feeling? Marine fell. And was that after I touched you that I said I felt? So I just, maybe it's witchcraft. We thank you. We just thank you right now. We come against any workings of the enemy, against this family or this church right now in Jesus' name. Any work against Maureen right now, we break it right now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Any witchcraft against this church, any witchcraft against Maureen or I, we break it right now in Jesus' name. We apply the blood of Jesus to it. Every work of the enemy, go, be gone, be consumed with the fire of God in the name of the Lord Jesus. Father, I ask that you release your angels to destroy every work of the enemy. Any device, any curse, any spell, anything that's been spoken, be destroyed in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Every bit of witchcraft gone in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. 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 I have kind of lower blood pressure, so if I get up quick, sometimes I'll have, whoa. But I went through a time for a couple weeks where I didn't notice anything in my life, but every time I just always kind of, all of a sudden I just feel like, ooh, a little dizzy. And then it was like God showed me there's some witchcraft. Somebody was praying for me. Oh, kind of them. But they weren't praying to God. They were just praying their will on me. But I love them. I don't care. I don't even know who it was. I just know that's what God had shown. But anyhow, but there's also witches and things like that. I don't say they make you afraid. We just got to deal with it sometimes. So we want to deal with it before something happens. But, you know, better late than never. And so we just say this body's healed now. And you're touching her body. It's being made whole in Jesus' name. We're not going to take anything from the enemy. We give it back. We give it back. Hallelujah. Shikikabase. Shekamasidie botomosai. Hallelujah. Anybody else need healing? Really? Yeah, it was like I just touched her out of compassion, and then I was like, whoa. So it wasn't her, it was God who dead. We praise the Lord. We say no more. Amen. Not going to be any car accidents. No more accidents. No people starting fights and families and arguments in Jesus' name, or anybody else. You're blessed in all areas of life. All right, let's talk about this. I just figured I need to take care of this here. I felt like I was dizzy. I feel good now. Hallelujah. Because of the righteousness of Christ, He has redeemed us from the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of His Son. He's ransomed us by the blood. Therefore, because of the blood, we have victory over the enemy. But it has to be enforced. Amen? It has to be enforced through prayer, through declaration, through our praise, speaking the word. Right? Lord, we just thank You. Lord, we thank You. Hallelujah. Thank You for all the times You spared a life and we didn't even know it. Thank You, Lord, all the times You blessed us and we didn't even know it. Thank You, Lord, that we had the opportunity, Lord, to be born in this nation, Lord, that has seen so much of Your blessing. Thank You, Lord. We had the opportunity, Lord God, to learn and know about You. Thank You that we have the opportunity to freely proclaim Your name in this nation. You've been good to us, Lord. You've been good to us. We thank you for that, Lord. Hallelujah. How many are expecting big things in your life? Amen. Well, he's making us strong by his grace and preparing us to be, you know, if you choose to be one of those who will not bend and bow under the pressure of this day. You know, we have to be loving. We have to be kind to people. But we cannot pull back from what's true.
That's right.
And that is something we've always got to keep in balance. I've just had that in me for the last 3 weeks as I've spoken and shared. There's an assault on Christianity, and part of what's making it so effective is so many people and Christians aren't aware of it. Let me give you an example. And I'm not going to preach about this, but, you know, we can talk, the Bible's real clear about male leadership in the home and in the church. And I can go to some nations, and I don't even need to, well, it doesn't mean me or anybody. It doesn't need to be spoken in some nations because it's so much part of their culture. I can preach on it here, and people go, "What did you just say?" It's so contrary to our culture that we don't even get it. See what I'm saying? When things are so part of culture, how come Christians will wear and watch things that non-Christians wouldn't have watched and wore 50 years ago? Because of the culture, and we're part of it, but we're not called to be part of the culture. We have to be a light in the darkness, right? He's not calling us to come out of and live in some shack on the back of a hill. He's calling us to be right in the middle of culture, but not have our roots in the culture. Amen? We're to be grounded and founded on the Word, and how neat that sounds. I'm founded and grounded on the Word. But there's a reality to that we've got to say, okay, what is His ways, and have our thinking in line with that and walk that way and talk that way? And we all got to have our mind renewed and do it, right? Romans 1. Hallelujah. Paul here, writing to the Romans church in Rome. This wasn't the first Catholic church. But that's not, wouldn't be my debate with some people, but we'll stick to more important issues. But he's writing the church in Rome, which consists of Jews and those who are not Jews, who we call Gentiles, which this is the word that means nations, the other nations. And Paul has not yet been to Rome, but he wants to go to Rome. But he's got too much going on, and he intends to get there someday. He does get there and gets killed there. But he wants to get to the church, but he can't. He's busy. So he writes him a letter. And he says here in Romans 1, we'll start at verse 14. I am a debtor, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and unwise. So as much as is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel, the good news, to you who are in Rome also. I love how he says that. I'm a debtor. I owe it. Jesus gave everything for me. Now I owe it. As he owe no man anything except to, what's it say? Love them. That's what he's actually said in this epistle, I believe. Owe no man anything except to love them. And he says, I'm a debtor. Not of money. I owe it to you. I'm gonna come. I don't care if you're Greek. I don't care if you're barbarian. I don't care if you're wise. You're unwise. You need the gospel. You need the whole truth. You need to hear this. Verse 15, so as much as is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We can't be ashamed of the gospel. Not the gospel that, the so-called gospel that some people talk about. You know, they go to church on Christmas and Easter and, oh yeah, I got God in my life. I read the good book and I pray to the man upstairs. And I'm a pretty good person. I got the Lord. And I'm not just making fun of the language, but well, let's just continue on. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. So the message, and of course you can't have a message if it didn't really happen. So what happened and its message being preached, giving us faith, is the power. It is the ability of God to bring us salvation. Right? What Jesus did for us, and now that message preached to us, is God's ability to us to be saved. It's the power of God to salvation for everyone who, what? Believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. God had a covenant with the Jews. Jesus came to the Jews first, right? But now it is for the entire world. Verse 17, for in it, what is it? For in it, huh? The gospel. Just want to make, stick together here. We'll make sure we're all in this. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. For in it, the gospel, what's revealed? What's? The righteousness of God. Remember when we started talking? We talked about our own righteousness. We don't got none. And we talked about what he thought of our own righteousness. The righteousness of God. That's the only righteousness that's going to be able to stand when we stand before him. That's the only righteousness that he's willing to take. We talked about last week that Jesus came, who is God, God's gift, died for us to save us from our sins. But who is going to judge us? And who is going to judge us? God. So God saved us from God. That's something we need to think about. What, do you think the devil was going to do something to you? What? God saved us from God. He's holy. And we have to recognize that God is love. He is also holy. He is perfect. He made the earth in the beginning. He said, it's good. And that he's not just like, I'm drawing a picture and like, oh, that's good. No, he's saying it's perfect. And he's going to have an earth again. That is good, that is perfect, where only righteousness dwells. And he's given us a choice. He's given us all a choice. He's, 613 laws he gave in the old covenant. He said, Jesus said, they all hang on two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's what it's all about. It's about love. He gave us the choice to love him. It's our choice. Watch this. We're just going to camp out here for a minute, okay? You're going to get some stuff here. You'll be glad you came. I promise you. So let's just look at this again real quickly. In verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for in it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first, also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And that word faith to faith, that's not one level of faith to another. That just means we enter into a life of faith. Okay? Not, well, yeah, I believe back there. No, we enter into a life of faith. Verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Now, in verse 17, he talks about a revealing. What is that revealing? The righteousness of God. If I can say it. Thanks for that support back there. For the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Revealed. To be seen. How am I going to see the righteousness of God in my life? From faith to faith, the just shall live by faith. When I come into faith, I'm going to see the righteousness of God. My righteousness was filthy rags. Mine was nothing. But when I came into faith, I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. What happened? Now I can see the righteousness of God in my life. I want you to look at this in verse 18. He uses some of the same language. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. What's revealed? Will be or is? The wrath of God is revealed, is present tense, right? Or we would say a continual present tense, right? So it's not just one moment, but it's a continual present tense. The wrath of God is continually being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. To suppress, it means to hold down. So God, from heaven, He is revealing to people, those who in unrighteousness suppress the truth, He's revealing His wrath to them. We're not talking about, you know, New Orleans and the stuff like that. No, we're talking about straight from heaven to men. He's saying, why are you doing that? They know the truth and they suppress it. I want you to hold your place there. And I want you to go to Genesis 18. We are more specifically answering that question right now. What about the guy in the jungle who never heard the gospel? And let me just kind of cut ahead and just say, I want him to hear the gospel because it is God's mercy to him, just like it was to me and you. So I didn't get what I deserved. But we need to lay out the truth here. Genesis 18, the angel of the Lord, or the one we know as Jesus before he came in flesh and blood, but he came as a man with two angels to Abraham, spoke to Abraham and Sarah that they were going to have a child. And then the Lord says to himself or to the angels, he says, should I conceal from Abraham what I'm doing since he's going to become a great nation? Should I conceal this thing from him? And so the angels take off towards Sodom and he tells Abram, there's been an outcry to me against this city and I'm going to see if it's altogether what I've heard, which I think is just an amazing thing. Of course, God knows everything, but he didn't move at his knowledge of the city. He moved at the outcry that was coming out from it. I mean, we see later on that they go and they rape Lot's daughters. I can imagine there was some outcry in that city previous to that from people. Right? So it wasn't just God responding to their sin, although he was responding to the cry of people saying, get justice for me. And he says, I'm going to see. And what does Abraham do? Or Abram at the time, or Abraham. No, it's Abraham. What does he do at the time? It says that he draws near to him. And he says, if there's, say, 50 righteous in the city, would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Far be it from you to do such a thing. You know, let's just look at it. I just want to pick up this one verse here in Genesis 18. Actually, let's just start in 20. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I'll know. Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you, shall not the judge of the earth do right? Listen to those words that Abraham says to him. Shall not the judge of the earth do right? You wouldn't destroy the righteous with the wicked, would you? And he says, if I find 50 righteous there, I won't destroy it. And we know that Abram kept going down and said, if there's 10 righteous, all the way to, would he go down to 5 or 10? I can't remember now. 5? 5 or 10, I don't know. He got them. Okay, 5. 5, he got them all the way down to 5. And what happened? He couldn't find them. But what did he do? The angels could not bring the judgment until Lot and his wife and his two daughters and their sons-in-laws would not go. But until those four would leave, we know his wife didn't make it very far. But until those four, they're like, you got to go, because we can't do anything until you leave. And he's like, they said, go to that city. They're like, no. He's like, no, I don't want to go there. And they're like, yeah. He's like, let me go over here. And they're like, okay. So he's being real stupid, but I'll tell him that someday. Well, maybe not like that, but what are you thinking, man? You got two angels trying to save your life and saying go there and you don't go. I'm sure he'll instruct me and say, I didn't know they were angels. Anyhow, they could not bring the destruction on the city until they were out. Why? Because God was not going to destroy the righteous with the wicked. God was not going to destroy the righteous with the wicked. The judge of the earth will always do what is right. Right? And so, If people choose to suppress the truth of God in this life, the judge of the earth will do right, and he will let them have eternity because they are eternal beings. He will let them have eternity without him. And that is hell. It's true. Let's go back to Romans. So we know that righteousness is seen in my life when I come to a habitual faith, a living faith in Jesus Christ, right? And we also know that God's wrath is being made seen and known to those who in unrighteousness suppress the truth. Amen? How many pastors turned up the heat while they were preaching today? But I want that just to sink in for a second. In verse 18, the wrath of God is being revealed. It doesn't say is being revealed. That's what is implied. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who what? What do they do? Suppress what? The truth in unrighteousness. Now let's keep reading. Look at verse 19. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Verse 20. For since the creation of the world. This wasn't, you know, this decade. Since Adam and Eve. Since the creation of the world. His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Is this sinking in? No one is without excuse. Let me go back to my previous comment. Nobody will be without excuse. But God, even though no one is without an excuse, God in His mercy wants to get the message of the gospel out. Because in it, the righteousness of God is revealed as people come to faith. But even if the gospel doesn't get to them, still God's wrath is revealed to them. His displeasure and that there will be judgment, it is conveyed to them, that truth is conveyed to them when they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is revealed in them. Even His eternal attributes, that He is fully God, that there is a God, and that He is all-powerful, has always been all-powerful, and always will be all-powerful. Now, they may not be able to express it exactly like that, but everyone has that knowledge within them. They may deny it and have talked themselves out of it, but they have that knowledge in them, that there is a God. He is all-powerful. They will give an account to Him. He made everything. Here's the problem. If I know there's a God, and I know He made everything, and He's eternally powerful, but then I go and live my life without that, I suppress that truth to do what I want to do, I'm without excuse. Right? Which is a state of what? More people than not. Let's keep looking. Let's start at verse 19. Just because what may be known of God is manifest or seen in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Verse 21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Now, Paul is giving a overview of pagan culture, unchristian or non-Jewish culture. He's given an overview. He says, what did they do? When they knew God, They didn't know everything about God. They knew there was a God. They didn't want to live with that knowledge of who he really was. So what did they do? Verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. They didn't honor him as God. I mean, let's just bring this home. You can talk to people, and of course there's people that say, oh, I don't believe in God. Well, okay, whatever. And it's like, yeah, I believe in God. Really? Because you don't live like you believe in God. You don't act like it. I mean, if there's a God and there's gotta be, I mean, the idea of what's true for you is true for you, what's true for me is true for me, is absurd if there's a God. Because what's true with God is what's true. And everyone would have that knowledge. But what happens is, when they know they don't honor him as God, nor are thankful. Oh, my hand got me this. I did this. They don't begin to thank God. Look at, you know, people don't like to read Job and stuff a lot, but there's some really interesting things in there, because Job was a man who lived before the gospel, for sure. He lived before, he was probably a contemporary of Abraham. He didn't have the law, even Abraham. These men knew there was a God. They knew it was right. They weren't perfect. But God spoke to Satan and said, have you noticed Job? He's a righteous man. He was doing everything he knew to do. He lived in honor of God. He was confused about some things of God, but he lived honoring God. And he was thankful to God. Right? We got to think about some of these things. Let's look at verse 21 again. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and were foolish, and their foolish hearts were darkened. What happened to their hearts? So what would have... They embrace a pseudo-truth that is convenient, and what happens? Their heart is darkened. Now what would have been absurd now seems right. And once again, this is an overview for culture, but this, you can look at this into one person too. Verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Now, in our culture, in Western culture, we would think it's absurd to have a God who is a bird or a creeping thing. But it isn't so much what we have changed the image of God into, it's the fact that we change the image of God. We make a God who is convenient. We make a God who we continue to do what we want to do, and he loves me. Well, yeah, he loved you enough to send Jesus for you, but you're rejecting him. I'm not saying you're rejecting him, but I'm saying this is what people do. He loves me. And they have this, what are you talking about? That's why I'm saying it is important that we, in kindness, but in truth, proclaim the gospel. Not just some self-help stuff, and then, oh yeah, Jesus loves you, invite him in your heart. Let me give you my look here. Think about it, huh? So, Professing to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Verse 24, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their own bodies among themselves. You know what is so amazing? That with all the wickedness in the world, and that even what we see, we're living in a world where God is restraining people. Because God is he's working on people's hearts. He's saying, what are you doing? He's revealing that his displeasure with them, and that they will come into judgment. But still people continue to suppress the truth and unrighteousness because they love their sin, right? But here it says that people, he eventually gives them up to their own self, right? And even in, we know, like the Antichrist, he is restrained. So there is wickedness on a global scale that is restrained. That's what's going to be one of the traits of the tribulation, where God removes his restraint. And he says, okay, let me just restrain man from man. And you'll see who you really are. We'll see what really makes people tick. He said, verse 24, therefore God gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Verse 25, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. I think it's very interesting. The very first thing that he says, even this is what, when a culture so gets degraded, is that the word I want to use? And they move away from God, and they become, a culture becomes so dark in their thinking, he says, even the women will say, oh, I don't need a man, I'll take a woman. To put it in PG terms. And he says, later on, after that, he says, and the men did it too. But it's, you know, when the men do it, it's like, oh, that's bad. But even the women, what? That's bad. No, really, though. I mean, it's like, what? When women start doing it, what? That's what? What are they thinking? I mean, it's an obvious embrace or let me say it this way. It's an obvious rejection of the way of what's obvious. Right? So in that passage, we answered the question. What about the guy in the jungle who's never heard? There's more we can go to here. But the judge of the earth will do right. Right? He's not going to destroy the righteous with the wicked. Everyone knows. The wrath of God, his displeasure with sin, is revealed to every person. They can come to a place, and so many have, where professing to be wise, they have become fools and their heart has been darkened. But we can be a light in the dark place and give people mercy who don't deserve mercy, just like us. And the righteousness of God can be revealed to them too by faith. And you say, amen. I needed to share that point. But it wasn't to say there's no hope. It's to say God's not unjust. And that we come to a reality that, you know, maybe just kind of does kind of all come out in the wash because, hell and eternity, that's so harsh. And no, it's a reality. It's a reality. And people choose it. They don't choose hell in their own mind. They choose to not have God's ways. Right? Look at real quickly, John 3. I just want to hit one verse here. Just a couple verses here. John 3, verse 18. You ready? Ready, ready, ready? Hi. She's like, what? Thanks for coming. I got a cousin here. I got two second cousins. Verse 18, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. What is the condemnation? When the light's there, they choose not to have it. Why? Because they don't love the light. They love the darkness. Why? Because their deeds are evil. They don't want that. I'm not saying they're hopeless. I'm saying this is exactly what we were talking about in Romans chapter 1. That the wrath of God isn't going to come upon people just because they didn't choose Jesus and didn't know about him. No. It's because they suppress the truth and unrighteousness and chose their own ways. Oh, I'm a pretty good guy. You know, that's what a lot of people say. I'm a pretty good person. Oh, by the way, your righteousness is crap. That's the nicest word I can say about it. You do a word search on it. It's pretty. I was reading in a Christian book, and he said what it really meant. Some of you would be offended if I said that, though. I was like, what is this? Did he just write that? I don't read a lot of books either. It's like, wow. Where was I? Oh, yeah. I'm a pretty good person. No, you're not. No, you're not. Even your righteousness is crap. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me just talk about one more thing here. Let's talk about faith and works. Go to Matthew chapter 3. Just give me a few more minutes here. Faith and works. This is another interesting thing that people get confused on. Faith and works. Some people say, we're saved by faith alone. And in one context, I would say that's absolutely true. Because we cannot justify ourselves, and there is not one work that we can do to help us before God. Amen? And a lot of times, as the Bible says, we're saved by faith and not by works. It's referring to the works of the law. Because God gave him his righteous standard, and he says, here's righteousness. If you can live by that, then you'll have righteousness. But the law wasn't given to say, oh, I've done it. I've attained it. It was given to say, I can't do it. Right? I need some help. Therefore, David said, blessed is he whose sins and transgressions are forgiven. In other words, not because he went and lived a perfect life. No, he needed forgiveness. When the Baptist, John the Baptist, came preaching, John chapter 3, verse 1, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What did he say? Repent. I want to take a little survey here. What do you think repent means?
Change your ways.
Change your ways, to turn. It's pretty good. I think that's pretty sufficient. If we look at the Greek definition, it means to change your mind. But that doesn't carry the Greek word doesn't carry the full weight of what this Hebrew man was saying. He wasn't saying, hey guys, change your mind. He was saying, repent. Do what you know is right. Change your ways. Pretty interesting. John the Baptist doesn't say a whole lot about what to do. He just says, change. Now, if you go to Luke's gospel, don't go there, but he does say a few things when they ask him, well, give us some examples. He's like, well, you who are doing this, don't do that. But he's preaching change. Why? Why is he saying, okay, let me give you a list of 46 things that need to change? Because people don't really need it. They know. Have you ever done anything that you knew you shouldn't have done, did? Or not did anything that you knew you should have did? So he's saying, repent, change your ways, the kingdom is at hand. And he's given them some impetus to say, if you haven't changed now, by now, you really want to do that because the kingdom is here. This is your opportunity. You're going to really miss out if you don't change. Right? And then it says in verse 5, then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan. What were they doing? Oh, I don't know if you're there. Confessing their sins. They were being baptized, and what did they do on their own accord? They began to confess their sins. Now, I don't know if they were just confessing to God or if people actually got up and say, I used to do this and I used to be this and I'm not going to do it anymore. I wouldn't doubt it. But regardless, they were confessing their sin. They knew what was not right. And it was time to say, we're not going to suppress the truth anymore. We're not going to believe a lie anymore. We're not going to believe a Christianity that just suits our own little, which makes me comfortable. Right? When Jesus began to preach, what was his first message? Same thing. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Mark's gospel, it says, repent and believe the gospel. Now, here's the point I want to make. Don't be confused and say, I'm saved by grace through faith and not have a full understanding of what that is. Because when John said repent, he wasn't saying do works to attain righteousness. He was saying do what you know is right. Because right now, you are not in belief. You say you believe and you practice Judaism, but you're not really believing because there's things that you know that need to be changed and you haven't done it. You're not in belief. That's what he's saying. He's not saying do works to attain righteousness. He's saying you ain't believing. You're saying you are, but you're not. And so it is a pseudo-Christianity that says, you know, just invite Jesus in your heart and that's it. It's great. That can work for some people. They go on, they get into truth, great. I'm not saying you're responsible to make somebody righteous, and I'm not saying you shouldn't share the gospel with them just because you can't bring them from Genesis to Revelation. You know? But what I'm saying is, don't give people a pseudo-gospel either. Faith is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe in God, James said, so do the demons and tremble. Faith is made perfect through our works. Faith that does not have works is dead. It is not faith. So when John said, repent, change your ways, what is he saying? Do what you know is right. You say you're believing, but you're not. Right? Man, this is so needed. In this time. That's my opinion. I think it's God's too. I know the gospel needs to be preached.